Would you please turn in your copy of Scripture this morning to John chapter 6? We're going to be in verses 22 through, get this, 71. And we're going to see if we can do it in a normal sermon, all right? So I'm planning for that. John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. Now, I like meat. Anybody else like meat in this room, all right? Some of you like meat. I really like meat. I enjoy meat. And when we got to Wisconsin, we discovered deer hunting in a new way, and we really enjoyed that. And what we discovered is that deer hunting and meat go hand in hand. If you like deer hunting, you really have to like meat, and you have to like to process meat. I didn't know anything about processing meat when I got here, but praise God, there's this thing called YouTube. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but I found that, and I got on YouTube, and I looked up when I shot my first deer. Now, what do I do with this? how do I handle this? And so I got on, and I found these guys that are passionate about meat. They have several how-to videos, not only for processing venison, but also beef and lamb and pork and all these kinds of things. And I started following these guys, and they're prolific. They're putting out videos all the time. And they expanded my horizons about meat in several ways, perhaps most notably in this. They started talking about a particular strain of beef that I'd never heard of before. Okay, it's this particular strain that's high end that really started to influence my sense of life mission. Okay, see, because of these guys, at some point in my life, I now dream of sitting down at a table where there's a perfectly seared, medium rare, Japanese strain Wagyu ribeye steak in front of me. All right, I haven't done that yet. I long to do that someday. I hope to get the chance. Can I get an amen? All right, okay. Thank you very much. Thank you. Now, for those like me who are late to the discovery, Wagyu beef, and I actually haven't had it yet. I want to try it sometime. So if you got a scrap, just send it to me in the mail. I don't care if it's rotten or whatever. But actually, I do care a little bit. But if you haven't heard of Wagyu is this beef that comes from a strain of genetics that originate in Japan, and it's especially tender and especially marbled, okay? And I really like a ribeye cut, so I already like marbling. Wagyu is that amped, all right? And so for meat people, this is beautiful, and it's quite expensive. I mean, do I eat a Wagyu ribeye or do I buy a truck? It's that expensive, all right? It's significant. And so I've yet to partake, but someday I hope to. And interestingly, I came across an article this week that gave me some perspective on Wagyu beef. It was pretty fascinating. See, ranchers who raise Wagyu, they got a lot of money walking around in their pastures. And so they're very particular about what they feed their cattle. I know some of you farmers, you're particular about what you feed your cattle. I get that. Wagyu farmers are as well. And so there's this ranch in Australia called the Myura Station that raises purebred Wagyu cattle. And they've stumbled on a feed formula that produces this especially succulent meat. In fact, for the last couple months of the animals' lives, they eat 4 pounds of candy and cookies and chocolate every day. What a diet, right? This is amazing. And so not surprisingly, the meat has this unique flavor. It includes a distinct and delightful chocolatey note, or so I've heard, all right? And isn't it interesting that what the cattle ingest has great bearing on how they taste? What goes into the cattle is what comes out of the cattle. And ironically, the cattle are eating the best meals of their lives, only to be prepared for what? For slaughter, that's right. It's ironic, isn't it? And it begs the question this morning, and this is what I want us to wrestle with, all right? What do we ingest? What do we ingest, and why? And what is what we ingest preparing us for, okay? And of course, what we eat has some importance, certainly as it relates to our current quality of life. I don't know about you, but if I ate 4 pounds of chocolate every day, I'm sure I'd taste better. And I wouldn't last very long, so you get to taste if you wanted, you know, that's the deal. But church, we come to a passage today that teaches that what we ingest spiritually is of far greater importance than what we ingest physically. And though it's easy to remain focused on what's in front of us, on the physical, on the temporal, assuming that things like Wagyu beef are the ticket to the good life, Jesus calls us to something greater in a sermon called the Bread of Life Discourse, okay? This is John chapter 6. This is Jesus' Bread of Life Discourse. Now, for a little bit of context, you may remember, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men, along with women and children, up to 20,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's this astounding miracle. It's incredible. And then after the crowds realize what happened, they decide they found their new Moses, and they're going to elevate him. He's going to be their king, and he's going to realize all of their dreams, and they're going to have bread forever. They're not going to need for anything. But it's not yet his time. And so Jesus pulls back from the crowds. He sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee up to Capernaum, and he pulls back into the mountains. And he knows the disciples, they're going to struggle as they go across the lake. The winds are going to come up. They're going to be rowing hard, and they're not going to make it. And so eventually Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. He starts walking on water, and he says, "Hey, ego eimi, it is I. Don't be afraid." And he makes this glorious I am claim. He says, "I am the God who revealed himself to Moses. I am here with you. You can trust me." And of course, with Jesus now in the boat, the disciples make it to the other side of the lake, to Capernaum. And this is where we pick up the narrative. And so would you please with me look at John chapter 6, verses 22 and following. It says this. It says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Church, these people who ate their fill only yesterday wake up in the morning and guess what? They're hungry again. Anyone relate? We get hungry again. These people, they want to eat, and so naturally they go looking for the chef. And see, when they encountered Jesus, they discovered this new appetite. They liked the bread that he provided, but it was a misplaced appetite. It was misplaced. They were hungry for the wrong stuff. The bread was meant to direct their attention to their greater spiritual need, but they didn't get it. And so they would not be denied. They come after Jesus. They persist in their desire for more bread. They keep following Jesus across the lake. They came from one side over to the other. Now they go back up to the northern end. They go up to Capernaum, to Jesus' home base for ministry. And we come again to verse 25. It says this. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" See, they missed him. Remember, he pulled away. They saw the boat go across. Jesus wasn't in it. There was only one boat. "How did you get here, Jesus?" Do you hear the tone in their voice? It's like they're saying, "Look, if you're the new Moses, if you're the guy with the food, you can't just abandon your post like that. Jesus, you know this. With great ability comes great what? Great responsibility." They're lecturing Jesus. "Jesus, we're hungry. It's your responsibility to feed us. We're hungry. We need food. You just did what you did yesterday. How could you possibly abandon us here?" But Jesus discerns right through their persistence. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." I love how Kent Hughes puts this. He says, they like the idea of a fish maker and a bread baker, someone who could give them the material things they wanted. But they couldn't admit they needed something more. And in fact, they couldn't admit they needed someone more. Let's ask ourselves this morning, why are we here? Just take a moment, just ask yourself, why am I here? What am I doing here? Why am I listening to this guy talk about meat up on that platform, all right? What am I looking for? Am I here to fill my belly? Well, unfortunately, the free lunch isn't until next week, okay? Is it all about the fish maker and the bread baker? Or is there something more? Look how Jesus corrects their misplaced appetite, verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father sets his seal." Jesus says, look, you're hungry for the wrong stuff. You're hungry for the wrong thing. You're eating candy and chocolate, but all that does for you is make you ripe for slaughter. I've got a better food for you. I've got a better meal prepared for you, that which comes from the Father's table and has the Father's seal. Listen, don't settle for short-term benefit when you can have eternal gain. Friends, some of us this morning are here and we're eating junk food in all ways, shapes, and forms. And we're neglecting the eternal meal that Jesus has for us. We're pursuing money. or sex or status or power or entertainment. We're pursuing the good life from every source other than Jesus. And all the while, our souls are rotting from within. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't work for that. Work for something else. Work for that which lasts. And so then the people ask, verse 28. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? You said, do the work of God. What must we do, Jesus? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the bottom line. This is the big deal, the place where Jesus has been leading the people all along. You remember the signs that Jesus has done so far in the Gospel of John? Jesus has turned water into wine. You think you need wine for a wedding? Well, Jesus says, what you really need is to drink what I supply. What you really need is me to make you pure. You think your son needs healing? Sure, but what you really need is to trust what you can't see. You think you need to walk again? Sure, but what you really need is to rest in my provision. You think you need bread from Moses? Sure, you need to eat once in a while, but what you really need is to receive bread from heaven. You think you need calm seas? I understand that, but what you really need is the one who can walk on them, the one who can speak to them with authority. That's what you really need. You need to believe. But tragically, the crowd remains ignorant. And so with this incredible irony, verse 30, it says, so they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are you going to do with that, Jesus? You want us to believe? Give us another miracle. Just one more, that's all we're asking. And we're left wondering, how many miracles is it going to take? How often does Jesus need to produce a sign? See, the thing about faith based exclusively on miracles is that it always takes just one more. The crowds persist. They saw a miracle, they want another. And isn't that just like us? We have short-term memory. Anybody else have short-term memory here? It's easy to have, isn't it? And we pray, you know what, God, if you just give me this one, if you just do this for me, if you just show up here in this way at this time and do exactly what I ask you to do, then I'll follow you, then I'll start to live for you, then I'll turn the other direction, then I'll be okay. And all the while, we totally forget what he's already done. We come back the next day unsatisfied, still asking for just one more miracle. Church, here's the thing. Jesus has already performed the ultimate miracle, has he not? We celebrated it just a couple of weeks ago. Jesus got up out of the grave. Jesus has demonstrated his authority. He's demonstrated his goodness. He climbed up on that cross. He suffered a brutal death. He rose out of the grave. He did the greatest miracle that anyone could ever do. He offered us what we couldn't produce ourselves. Salvation. He's done the miracle, friends. The question for us is that enough? Are we going to take what he's offered? Look at Jesus' response to the crowds, verse 32. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says, look, you attribute bread to Moses, but you're wrong on that. It's not from Moses. The bread is from God. The bread was sent not from Moses, but from heaven. The bread is from God. And the same source who supplied manna in the wilderness is the one who provides the bread that now stands in front of you. Remember, Jesus said, verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the people respond, and I'm convinced with no small hint of skepticism. Look at verse 34. They said to him, sir, this formal address, sir, give us this bread always. In other words, okay, you got the bread that satisfies, we're ready, our mouths are open, we're salivating, we're ready, let's go, let's have the meal. Kind of like I've dreamed of having Wagyu beef ever since I realized it was a thing. People dream of eating manna from heaven, and they think, this is our best shot, okay? We're not sure what's going on here. We're not sure what this guy's talking about, but our mouths are open. Bring it. And Jesus says, okay, but let me be clear. Listen to this. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Friends, this is a profound statement. This is the first of what will be seven very specific I am statements in the Gospel of John. These statements from the mouth of Jesus that John records. And here in this first one, Jesus summarizes in one profound statement the point of his feeding of the 5,000 and his walking on the water. He says, I am the meal that satisfies. I'm the one. I can do this for you. I have this for you. I am that meal. I am the bread of life. And church, just as the manna sustained life in the wilderness, so I am the one who brings life to you. Only what I'm offering is eternal. It's forever. It's not junk food preparing you for destruction. It's the richest of foods that provide you life. And when you eat from what I provide, you don't have to keep gathering manna every morning. When you eat my meal, you never hunger or thirst again. Now, naturally, friends, if Jesus is the meal, we're going to want to figure out, what does it look like to eat? Kind of weird, right? I mean, if Jesus is the bread of life, how do we eat him? And that's what the people are wondering here. And so Jesus explains how this works. But first, look at this, verse 36. He says to the crowd, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You've seen me and do not believe. Jesus says, look, you've seen what I can do. Clearly, you're enamored by it. You like what you've seen, these miracles. In fact, over and over, I've demonstrated who I am. And yet, you still don't believe. You're still asking me for another sign. And so if you're going to eat, this is a problem. We got to address this. And see, church, the meal, the bread of life, can only be received by faith. It can only be received by faith. To come to Jesus requires belief in Jesus. And remember, that's the purpose of John's gospel. John 20:31, say it with me if you would. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John's purpose, remember, in writing the gospel. And over, John is arguing for that. And here he records Jesus cutting right to the heart of the problem. The crowds, they see him. They see what he can do. They are enamored by him. They see that there's some possible gain for them. And yet they choose not to believe. They deny him. They see an opportunity for a full belly, but they totally miss their need for a salvation, for salvation from their sin. And so Jesus continues, you want to eat the meal, you got to receive it by faith. But also know this. Verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Now where does that come from? Okay, there's some great theology in John here. I'm going to do my best. I find this fascinating. Here Jesus looks out over this ambitious crowd. Remember, they're persistent. They've been chasing him around Galilee for several days now. And they think that if they just persist long enough, that Jesus will finally say, uncle, and he'll start popping bread out of his nose, right? Or wherever. But Jesus challenges them. He says, look, you think you can persist. You think you can make it happen. But when it comes to eating that which eternally satisfies, that's not the case. Your persistence doesn't solve the problem here. See, the meal that you need is the one prepared by my Father. And I am the bread of life who's come to feed those whom the Father has given me. That's what Jesus says here in verse 37. And church, though it's clear that we definitely have a responsibility to believe, it's also clear that it's God, the Father, who initiates that belief. And it's here in John 6 and many other places in Scripture where this doctrine of predestination and free will coexist. It's quite beautiful. It's the Father who gives the Son all who will eat at his table. The Father presents the Son to those whom he's chosen. It's the Father who prepares the meal and its participants. And friends, we're so hardwired to think that our most important meals come from our own ingenuity, from our own hard work. If we just persist long enough, if we just work hard enough, if we just make it happen, then God will owe us and he'll respond to us and we'll have a great meal on the table. We'll get to eat Wagyu steak, all right? But Jesus states otherwise. Our ability to eat the meal is not about us at all. It's not about us. It's about grace. It's about him. Friends, predestination, which is reflected here in John 6, it's all about grace. I bring nothing. God brings everything. And so we eat. Praise God. That's grace. You know what else is grace? Look at verse 37 again and following. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Friends, this is amazing. See, the meal that was prepared by the Father is preserved by the Son. The meal prepared by the Father is preserved by the Son. That too is grace. Jesus says, "I will lose nothing of all that the Father has given me." And as Jesus carries out the will of the Father, we can be confident that those whom God has chosen are going to be preserved until that great and final feast in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to be preserved for that glorious day when Christ returns. Friends, if you're saved, if you've truly repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, you cannot lose your salvation. John makes that very clear through Jesus' words. In fact, Jesus was the originator. Jesus makes it clear. John just records it. Praise God. If Jesus is in your boat, guess what? You get to shore. You get where he's taking you. That's incredible grace, friends. That's incredible doctrine. And the result, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Friends, the result of eating the meal that satisfies, the meal that's received by faith, that's been prepared by the Father and preserved by the Son, the result is nothing short of eternal life. Eternal life, friends. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. It's incredible. The grammar here is the present active subjunctive. And all of you know what that means. I know you do. Present active subjunctive, okay? Here's what it means. It means that when the condition is met, the condition of belief is met, the outcome is immediate. Friends, when you believe in Jesus, you need no longer search for your next meal. You need not chase short-term satisfaction. You have the bread of life, present, active, subjunctive. Nothing satisfies our spiritual appetite like Jesus, friends. And when you realize what you have and you live accordingly, you stop placing expectations on the world for what's already yours in Christ. You stop looking for Wagyu steak and start eating at Jesus' table. You stop asking the world to be your source of identity and you stop expecting the world to make you feel good and you stop demanding the people around you to affirm your every whim and you stop going to junk food because guess what? You've got the spread right in front of you. And his name is Jesus. You don't need the world for that. You have everything you need in Christ. Friends, eternal life begins now when you eat what Jesus offers. And praise God, it's not just for now. There's a glorious future ahead, a glorious feast, as we've already mentioned. Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." Now then, just as Jesus teaches us how to eat, he naturally turns his attention to the menu, okay? Let's talk about the menu here for a minute. And as he does, he starts to draw attention to the menu. Notice the crowd's response here in verse 41. It says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down now from heaven?'" I wonder, have you ever, any of you ever been at the dinner table with your family? And maybe you've put out a great spread. I mean, you got all the trimmings, you got the best of foods, you've worked hard. It's not one of those 20-minute meals, it's like one of those 3-4 hour meals, you know. It's been slow cooking a long time, and not just in the crock pot, all right? And you put that meal out in front of your kids, and you're just excited about offering it. It's a love expression that you have for your family, and your kids sit up to the table, and what do they say? I don't like this. I don't want this. Give me some mac and cheese, please. How's that make you feel? Church, the grumbling at the table is loud. It's significant. And like complaining kids, the people reject the menu. And it's not so much that they're unclear about what Jesus has said. Sure, there are some hard things, but the point is very clear. They get it. It's not that they're unclear about what he said. It's that they're unwilling to accept it. They see the food right in front of them. They're unwilling to admit that eternal life comes from Jesus. They know his mom and dad, after all, right? How could this man be the one who is the source of eternal life? Come on. And just like the Israelites under Moses grumbled about all kinds of things, so too the crowds of Galilee grumble at their leader and his provision. And listen to Jesus' response, verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." In other words, you don't like the meal? Don't take it up with me. Take it up with your Father. Take it up with my Father. If you really knew the Father, you'd recognize the Son. You'd see the meal put before you as something worth taking, worth accepting. But here you are, you're trying to manage this meal according to terms that make sense for you. You're trying to set the menu. But your very unwillingness to accept what God has provided for you, that I am the bread of life, says Jesus, reveal to you that you're not among those the Father has sent. If you were, you'd take what you get and don't throw a fit. Anybody ever said that to their kids? Yeah. You'd eat the meal in front of you. You'd eat what God has provided. How often, friends, do we have God's provision right there? That spread is right in front of us, and we simply look at it and look up and we complain and we go the other direction. God, what you're asking of me is too hard. I don't want to eat my broccoli. I don't want to eat Brussels sprouts. You can't possibly think that what you have for me is better than my own agenda. You can't possibly hold me to this standard of righteousness that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Come on, God, that's not fair. When there's junk food to eat, come on, Brussels sprouts, really? How often do we reject God's provision in favor of what we think we know is best? We go to the 4 pounds of junk food rather than the life-giving food of the Father. We think we ought to be able to choose our own table fare, even if it kills us. And Jesus says, look, you can go that route. You can reject the meal. Or you can take what the Father gives you. This is what I'm offering you. Look at verse 47. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Do you see a common theme throughout this text? Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the offer. This is it. Believing is receiving. That's the offer Jesus is making. He's saying to the people, look, here's the meal that satisfies, but you got to accept it. Believing is receiving. You're looking for manna, but you forget that those who ate the manna are with us no more. They died. And in fact, that's the generation that stepped up to the edge of the promised land, that looked out and they saw giants and they said, whoop, no way. I don't want any part of that. They focused on what they could see and what they could manage instead of accepting what God promised he would do. And so they missed out on what God had for them. They were so focused on what they could see, they missed out on what God would provide. And Jesus says to the people here, look, you're making the same mistake. You got to believe to receive. And see, getting into the promised land, it's not about having enough bread in your basket. It's not about having the right weapons in your hand. It's about trusting the one who can provide for you, who promises to provide for you if you let him. It's about eating what God provides. Believing is receiving. Now then, let's look what's actually on the plate here. This is the main entree here that Jesus is talking about. If believing is receiving, then what are we eating here actually? Verse 51. Again, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And here it is, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay. That's what's on the menu, Jesus' flesh. Let's keep reading, verse 52. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, there's a lot in this text. We're not going to get to everything this morning. But I want to highlight this. There are some who claim that what Jesus is referring to here is the Lord's Supper. And I understand where they get that. And yet, I don't agree with that. I don't think this is primarily a reference to the Lord's Supper. See, the main entree is clearly Jesus, Christ's flesh and blood. And of course, the body and the blood are prominent elements, the prominent elements in the Lord's Supper. And yet, Jesus says that eating and drinking of Christ's flesh and blood are what secure eternal life. He's saying, look, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll be saved. But clearly, we understand that simply participating in communion in the Lord's Supper, that's not what saves us. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. And on top of that, the grammar in verse 53, when Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, this grammar is set in the aorist tense. And that means that eating and drinking are one time for lasting benefit. Remember, this is the meal that satisfies for eternity. And this meal is not one that describes ongoing repetition. It's not a meal that we repeat over and over and over. And remember, Jesus gave the supper as an ongoing remembrance. He said, this do in remembrance of me and keep on doing it until I return. And so the early church understood that to be an every week kind of a meal. When they gathered for worship, every time they would share the Lord's Supper. But friends, the eating and drinking here that Jesus refers to with Christ's flesh and blood as the main entree, this is a once-for-all-time kind of event. And so clearly the reference is not to the Lord's Supper itself, but to our belief in Christ at salvation. Now, is that pertinent to the Lord's Supper? Of course it is. Christ died for us. He gave his flesh, his body. He shed his blood, and in the Lord's Supper, we remember. But this text is not a reference directly to that. The Lord's Supper might reference this. Amen? Following me? And if not, let's talk afterwards. It'll be okay. All right. That's the main entree, friends. And see, by eating Christ's flesh and by drinking his blood, by accepting the good news that Jesus died for our sin and rose again, friends, we gain great nutritional value. We gain the kind of value that no other meal offers. What do we gain? Well, first, Jesus is the right answer. Amen. Every time. But first, friends, as we've already seen, it offers eternal life through Christ. Eternal life. Again, 58. Jesus says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Eternal life. There's great nutritional value in the flesh and blood of Christ. But again, that's not the only benefit. Look at verse 56. Back up a couple of verses. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Church, the meal that satisfies, the bread of life, also offers proximity to Christ. What we're going to spend more time on what it means to abide with Christ in John chapter 15 in the upper room discourse. That'll be several months down the road. But for now, church, not only does the meal offer eternal life, it also offers ongoing sustenance. See, it's a meal that sticks. I've tried keto diets before. I may try it again. I don't know. But man, you don't eat any bread. Guess what? You're hungry again in 10 minutes. What Jesus offers is a meal that sticks, spiritually speaking. When you eat from Jesus, when you eat the bread of life, you don't get hungry again. Praise God. And friends, when you're confronted with the meal, there are two realities that are before you, two things. The bread of life is either a comfort, a source of great hope, or it's a crisis. It's either a comfort or a crisis. Either way, what you do with Jesus is the major issue. It was for the disciples, and it is for us as well. Look at verses 60 to 66. John writes, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Church, remember, when Jesus refers to the disciples, refers to the disciples unless otherwise specified, he's not limiting the disciples to the 12. These are all the people who've been gallivanting around Galilee following Jesus and trying to get a piece of him, perhaps not for the right reasons. And verse 60 makes clear that this is a hard saying for them. It's not that they can't understand it. It's not that they don't understand what Jesus is getting at. It's that they don't want it. They're rejecting it. It's too much. They don't want the meal that Jesus offers. They prefer the junk food. And see, for them, this presents a crisis of belief. As Jesus rightly points out, look, if you take offense at this, how are you going to deal with my ascension to the cross and my ascension into heaven? You think this is a hard saying? Guess what? Get ready. And sadly, there are disciples who hear that message and they walk away from the table in order to find food elsewhere. They reject the bread of life. They go for the pounds of chocolate. And in that, they reject the Spirit who gives life in favor of their own flesh. And in that, they enter perilous territory. What happened to the cows? They prepared themselves for slaughter. Same thing, friends. You know, I mentioned those cows. I've been bear hunting several times, and I love to bear hunt. I get to go again in September. And here's the thing about bears. Bears have a lot of forage in the forest. There are berries. There's wild game. They're good hunters. But if they have a free meal, guess what? They'll take it. And part of bear hunting often, depending on what kind you do, is to put bait out. And it involves donuts, and it involves honey, and it involves oil, and it involves all kinds of things that bears love. And they come and they eat that stuff. And it's a sweet deal for them. No pun intended, right? They like it. And they eat many nights. And it's there and all of a sudden just magically shows up from their perspective. But one day, eventually, there's a hunter that's sitting above that bait. And eventually, that's the bear's destruction. They're done. And they become a meal for somebody else. Friends, Jesus is saying here, look, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Don't eat from the wrong table. There's danger in 4 pounds of chocolate every day. But there's great joy. There's a lasting reward when you come to the table and eat what I offer you. You don't have to take the bait. Look at this, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, these others have gone away. They're already, hey, no, we don't want any part of this. But he turns, he looks at his 12. He says, you want to go away as well? You going to take the bait as well? You going to leave? I love this. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, certainly Peter has a lot to learn, and yet in this moment he declares and he believes, you're the one worth following, you're the Holy One of God, you're the Son of God, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to give my life to you. The others join in and say, yep, we're with you. And at the crux of the matter, from crisis to crux, we find faith, we find belief. And the question for us this morning is, do we believe? Do you believe? Do you trust Jesus, or are you going to look at a different table? Sadly, verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Friends, it wasn't enough for Judas to be listed among the 12. He would eventually reject and betray Jesus. And in as plain terms as possible, Jesus lays it out. Look, what say you? This is the crux of the matter. This is the pinnacle of the tension here. Are you going to go away as well? Are you going to walk away from all this like the other disciples? Like Judas? Or are you going to eat what the Father has produced for you? You're going to believe in me. You're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're going to believe that I'm the bread of life. I'm the meal that you need. Friend, from what table are you eating today? There's a lot of candy out there, amen? There's a lot of chocolate. But remember, that only makes you fit for slaughter. Will you eat what fits you for eternity today? Will you eat what Jesus offers? Will you believe in him? And friends, for those of us that have eaten a long time ago and that meal is still lingering in our system, we have to ask, what meal are we offering? Are we offering the bread of life? Or are we throwing chocolate around? Let's offer the bread of life. Let's offer Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these glorious truths. Thank you for inspiring John to write. And Lord, may we as your people eat from your table. Jesus, you are the bread of life. We confess it here together. We declare it. You are the bread of life. There is nowhere we can turn besides you. Where else would we go? We agree with Peter. But in you, Lord, this is not a loss. This is a win. This is everything. We don't need Wagyu. We need you, Jesus. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for availing yourself to us. And may we be faithful with the meal that is in us as we share it with others. God, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.